Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 26. First Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. People of God, this is God's very word. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And there ends the reading of God's word. This morning, may the Holy Spirit bless it to our lives. Well, as we continue through 1 Peter, this morning we're going to look at a set of verses that might be hard to swallow for some of us, especially in this politically charged climate that we live in today. Everyone in the room was listening to me read those verses. They were thinking, oh boy, what's Pastor Olga going to say this morning? Well, what's my job? Right, my job as a minister of word and sacrament is to take the sacred text of God and to proclaim to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and apply those truths to your lives. That is what I've been called to do. You know, we don't take what happens in our lives and apply it back to Scripture. No, we do the opposite of that. We do exegesis, not eisegesis. So we take out of the text, that's the X in exegesis. We take from the text of God. And we don't put our ideas into the Scripture, that's eisegesis. The eis in eisegesis is putting in. No, we want X, we want from, we want out. We want to know what God has to say. So the question should be, what is Scripture telling us? What does Peter want us to know when he writes this letter? Well, he wants us to know this is God's word and not man's. He's telling us what God has to say to us. So do we take texts like these, the ones that are uncomfortable, and we say, you know what, I'll just skip over that verse today. Right? Do we turn our Bibles into Thomas Jefferson's Bible? You ever heard the story about Thomas Jefferson? Where as time went on, he thought, well, people don't really believe in miracles anymore or the supernatural. So he took those verses out of the scripture, out of the Bible. He's cut them out. Do we do that with verses in the Bible? Do we look for our black highlighter and start highlighting verses that we don't like? Oh, we don't like that one. And the ones that we're uncomfortable with, we're like, ooh, yeah, I hope we don't do that. I hope we understand this is all God's word. You know, if we did do that, if we did take our black highlighter and start marking out verses, this would be the least of my concerns to cover up. This verse right here. Right? Honoring the government, that's nothing. Remember what Jesus told you to do. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That one catches my attention. But that one makes me stop in my tracks and think, whoa, Jesus. Right? Let me get this straight. You want me to follow you to die? See, that's what Jesus means there. Right? The cross was a tool of execution. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he is asking you to follow me so you can die. Right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this quote about this text. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. See, that's the kind of verse that I would be like, whoa, I don't want that verse in Scripture. I don't need that verse here. Those are the scary verses, not the ones we have in Peter today. We know, beloved, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And remember, that's what Peter's been talking about. That we would do these good works and that people would give glory to God. So I hope that when we see verses like these, even though they sound strange, even though they make us like, oh, I don't know if I like that one, we look at them and think, what does God have for me in this text? You know, Sinclair Ferguson, going through this text, he said, Christians ought to be surprising to non-Christians. Christians ought to be surprising. We should surprise non-Christians. Does the world ask why we have joy in this life? Does that surprise them? Do they ask where we get our strength from when everything else is falling apart around us? Can they see a difference in us that shocks them a little bit? See, if you remember last week, we looked at just two verses. We were told to fight against the lust of the flesh and to live honorable lives. That's our calling now. Honorable lives. And now Peter's going to take the flashlight, or maybe a bigger one, a spotlight, that's better. And he's going to focus on two areas where we should be different than the world. Different than those around us. So the way we act surprises the world. The first is how free Christians live under the government. And the second is how enslaved Christians live under their masters. So how free Christians live under the government and how enslaved Christians live under their masters. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at husbands and wives in the Lord as we go through these household codes in Peter. Because, beloved, we live this new life so that the world can see our good works. But the world looks at us and doesn't give us glory, but gives God glory. The world is watching. They see our conduct. Is it different than theirs? In all situations? Do our answers surprise the world? So starting at verse 13, in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praises of those who do good. What's the first word that catches our eye in that sentence? Submit. Ooh. We don't like that word, do we? Submit. The moment we hear that word, especially when it has to do with the government, like, wait a second. Submit. Do we put our nose up in the air when we hear that word? See, Peter's reminding us there's a right way and a wrong way to do this. He reminds us right away that we're not doing this for us or for them, but we submit for the Lord. It's one of those good works that the world sees. See, Peter's been hearing how these exiled Christians have been living their life and how hard it is to try to assimilate into this foreign world. How do we live now as elect pilgrims? They needed to know, to tell the government, hey, we're not bad. We're good citizens. We'll follow the laws. We'll pay our taxes. See, we're called to be obedient, aren't we? We're called to give honor to those over us. And that idea has been throughout Scripture. This morning when I read the law, and we got to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. You give honor to those above you. That's not that commandment isn't just for your father and mother, but it's for all those above us. All those who are above us in this world. We give honor to them. Whether it be the president, whether it be the governor, whether it be the king and queen. I don't know how many of you got up early yesterday to watch the crowning of the king. You're called by God to honor those that the Lord has placed over us. Do we do this different than the world? We should do this different than the world. Because we know who has placed them in their position. We understand that God has given them the authority to rule. We understand that they didn't get into that spot by chance. It wasn't just because they could speak good. They had good fundraising. They had some billionaire paying for them to be in office. No. In all reality, God placed them where they are. We know that. God is sovereign. God puts leaders all over the world exactly where He wants them. You know, the Apostle Paul goes one step further than Peter. This is the Apostle Paul. How do Christians live in this new foreign world? Apostle Paul says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now let's move down a couple more verses. Remember, Paul goes further. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For he, speaking of the ruler, whether it be king, president, governor, for he is God's minister to you for good. That's the word Paul uses. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Here it is again. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath unto him who practices evil. That's where Peter's going. I had to look up that word, minister. God has placed them over us. It's actually the word diakonos that's used there. An ordained minister, that's what Paul calls them. So why do we need to be subject to the government? Because it's their job to punish evildoers and to praise those who are good. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. I think the government has those things mixed up. I think they have it backwards. They punish those who do good and they praise the evildoers. And you know what? I think you're right. I think they've been doing that for a long time. You see, we've been blessed to live in a country where we can vote for another elected official and pray that the Lord puts the new one in. And hopefully they can look to God. Right? So since we know that God has placed them in their position, we expect them to look to God. No matter who they are or what they say, what position they have, if they're the president or the governor or a congresswoman, congressman, doesn't matter. We expect them to look to God. God has placed them in their spot. See, we hope that our government isn't a government that's a government full of tyranny. We don't want that. That's not their job. Right? We want them to do their job. We have a commander-in-chief, not a pastor-in-chief. They need to rule us in that sphere. And not tell us how to live in our sphere. So we live under the government ultimately because we know God is above it. So we don't submit because we think that they're going to take care of us. We don't submit to them because we have their posters on our walls. No, we submit because the Lord tells us to. We honor them ultimately to honor Him. That's what Peter's telling this first generation group of Christians living in a foreign world. Honor the government. Because when you do, it gives honor to God. Now, there's a time when we shouldn't honor. There's a time when we shouldn't submit. There are times when we tell the government, you've gone too far. You've pushed into the wrong sphere. You don't belong here. And when the government tells us we can't worship God, when the government starts to tell us that we can't preach God's word, when the government tells us we can't come here to worship Him, that's not their place. God didn't give them that place. See, there are times when we can say no. There are times when we say we're not going to submit to this. But that's about it. That's about it. Other than that, other than them telling us we should stop obeying God, God's word tells us we need to obey. We need to give honor. Case in point, listen to this. What if I said Jeremiah 29:11 to you? That verse that popped into our heads, Jeremiah 29:11. Most of us have it probably written or a magnet somewhere. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Right? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you know the context of that verse? Right? Usually we just use that. It's like a high school senior's life verse. They put it in the yearbook. You know the context of that verse. You think, okay, Jeremiah said it. Let's think about Jeremiah's time. Oh. See, the prophet Jeremiah gave those words to an exiled people. A people whose homes had been destroyed, whose lives were pretty much over, right? By a government they are now living under. What should they do? Should they fight? Should they protest? What's God tell them to do? This is what God tells them to do through Jeremiah. Build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begot sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. Now listen to this. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. Did you catch all that? These are God's people here. You think you live under a bad government? These are God's people living under a totalitarian regime. These are God's people who, when they were taken away, their best sons, the top of the line of their boys, were taken and they were made eunuchs to work in the government. What's God tell them? What's God tell them? Seek the peace of the city. Pray to the Lord for it. Where I have caused you to be carried away. And then he says, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. To seek the well-being. Do we do that? Do we look at our government and think, no, that they're fallen. They are hurting bad. They're doing all these bad things, Lord. The Lord says, seek the well-being of them. Pray for them. He tells them, don't stop being God's people, because we need you out there to shine the light in the dark world. That's exactly what Peter's telling these people here this morning. Honor, submit. Are we doing that? Are we doing good? Do we pray for those above us in government? When's the last time we've prayed for Governor Inslee? Don't say it. When's the last time we prayed for President Biden? And even if you just pray that they wouldn't fall down and break their hips, you're praying. You're praying for them. You're lifting them up to the Lord. See, why are we stuck in party politics when we know as Christians we have a higher calling? Do people in our own political parties know that you're a Christian? By how you talk, by how you act, by what you place on Facebook and social media. See, beloved, you belong to heaven. Remember that. This is not our home. We've been placed here by God. So when we get to verse 17, it says, honor all people. Those are those above us. Honor them. Love the brotherhood. That's the church. Fear God. Honor the king. You can put president there. These are hard words to take. This hurts. But see, those are for free Christians. That's how a free Christian should act under a government. Now Peter changes the subject a little bit and talks to somebody else. He talks to enslaved Christians. So if you thought you had it bad being a free Christian under the government, Now he's going to talk to slave Christians under their masters. And we read verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. There's that word again, submit. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It's almost like Peter's going further down the rabbit hole. We don't want to hear this, Peter. Stop. See, Peter doesn't even use the normal word for slave here. He uses the word for a household slave. Somebody who they should care about. Somebody who they should be taking care of. And he doesn't tell them, you should be fighting for your freedom. Why are you a slave? He doesn't tell them, you don't belong as a slave. You need to do better. No. He says, this is exactly where God has you. He tells them to be submissive, to be respectful, even to the masters and owners that hurt them, who beat them. We don't even understand this. These thoughts can't even process in our brains that there are people in the world that still have this. See, because I'm going to go out on a limb here and say there's nobody in here is a slave. Pretty good assumption. No one's a slave. Sometimes we feel like slaves. Sometimes we go to work and, ooh, maybe feel like a slave at work. Sometimes you go home and you feel like a slave at home. My kids might say that. But we're not, though, right? We're really not slaves. See, Peter is wanting them to know that they can glorify God even as a slave. See, slaves in the first century were way different than slaves that we think of in our minds. When we think of slavery, we think of a couple hundred years ago, the Civil War, American slavery. This is a different type of slavery. In the first century, slaves were looked well upon. They were highly educated, some of them. They worked in the empire. They literally worked for Caesar. Another thing slaves could do in the first century is they could buy their freedom. And a lot of them didn't. That should boggle our minds. A lot of slaves didn't buy their freedom. They stayed with their families. But Peter says it's not all good. It wasn't all great. Right? On the other hand, some were treated horribly. But Peter wants the enslaved Christian to know that they're different. Their behavior as Christian slaves are different than the other slaves. They should be motivated by the awareness that God is watching them. He's watching over them. He's taking care of them. And one day he'll reward them. And most of the time it's in heaven. And Peter tells them why they're suffering. Verse 21. For this you were called. I want to stop right there and think about that. Wait, what? For to this you were called. He's talking to slaves here. Because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Next time you hear somebody talking about the prosperity gospel and that God only wants good for you and God wants you to be rich and God wants all these things for you, take him right here. You can take him anywhere in the New Testament, but take him here. See, that's nonsense. You've been called to a place of suffering because Christ has suffered, leaving us an example. See, we need this reminder as well, don't we? It's not just for slaves, it's for all of us. Every day we need to hear this, that we're not too good to suffer. And we don't just suffer for nothing. We suffer for righteousness' sake. Right? We're doing it for Him. God has placed us here, and if we suffer, we do it for Him.
let me finish the text this morning. Verse 22, Peter jumps into Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. See, nothing comes more naturally to us than self-defense. Nothing comes more naturally to us than retaliation, to stand up for ourselves, not to be walked on, whether by the government or somebody else. How do we do that? How do we do that looking different than the world? How do we endure suffering and wickedness? Where should we look? Peter told us to look to the Lord. He said, look to Jesus as your example. He said, look to the gospel as your motivation. Remember, the world's watching. Remember, you're an ambassador of the King. How do ambassadors act? How do we respond? Do we respond with negative words, with curse words, with fingers pointing? Do we respond with signs of protest? Or do we respond how Jesus would respond? See, Peter is telling these Christians in this foreign land, all you got to do is subject yourself to them and honor them. Because that's what Christ did. And I hope that this morning we understand God has us exactly where He wants us. You are all in the state of Washington right now because God wants you to be here. And every time you hear something from Olympia, you're like, oh my goodness, what? Go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for that man. Remember, he's held accountable to God for everything that he does because God has placed him there. Look for wisdom in the Lord. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, remember where the Lord has you, whether free or slave, male or female, Gentile or Jew, we all come under the Lord at His table and sit under Him, the King of Kings. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Well, let us pray. Father God, sometimes